Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to everybody who's with us tonight. Wow, another week, how fast they're going by. It's kind of hard to imagine. It seems like every day is the Sabbath, and pretty soon when the kingdom comes, every day will be the Sabbath. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven with all praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving. And Father, we just thank you for protecting us another week, for giving us life another week, and for always being there for us, for providing us our daily needs, giving us good health. And Father, we have so much thankfulness to you for that. We pray now, Father, that we can enter your rest and that your spirit would guide and lead this study. We pray, Father, for the times we're living in. And we just pray your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven. We give you glory and honor, Father, and thank you so much for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to this earth to suffer and pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty. So tonight we are going to do a Bible study on Bible study. it's amazing that as I travel around, and I know in the world, like they say, the Bible is the most number one book sold in the world, number one book that people have, and it is also the less read. So people have a Bible on their mantle or on their refrigerator or, maybe on their bookshelf, but people just don't read it. But as believers, Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of the mouth of Yahweh. Not only is it vital to our life, the same way that when you're fasting, you can only go so many days without food and water. We're made to have it. It's the same way with spiritual wise. Your spirit can only last so long without spiritual food, your prayer and your Bible study. And fasting, of course, at times. But I'm shocked sometimes when I find out that brethren aren't studying every day. I mean, the first thing I do, maybe not 100% of the times, but 99% of the times, unless if we're getting up at 2 or 3 in the morning to go to the airport, is I'm up every day and the first thing I'm out is with my Bible. It's, wake your eyes, pray to Yahweh, thank him for the day, and then get into study. And it's just a habit. I love it. It just starts your day so good. And I'm really, really shocked to find out how many brethren are not studying. Or, you just start the day for 10, 15 minutes with a Bible, and then that's it. There's just no other part of the day that is Yahweh or his word. And it's got to really be our life. It needs to be our life. So today it's just a short study, but really just to share with people how to study the Bible. Because I think one of the things I find out is, I think one of the reasons people are not studying the Bible the way they should is not because they don't have an interest. They really don't know how to. They don't have a purpose to it. And in a world like we're living in today, where, unfortunately, the internet is a part of most people's lives, unless you're Amish or something like that. And yet, every single thing you see in the news is tainted to one degree or another. It is so important for our spiritual life, for us be able to keep a spirit of truth, to be reading the Bible every day. And it's amazing. It's exciting what Yahweh's Spirit can reveal to us in our lives and the triumphs and struggles it helps us with that we go through every day. And I remember one of the things when I was just coming to truth, I guess I was only 16, 17 years old when I first started to learn about the truth, which really, really excited me was, growing up not in the truth. Yahweh is a ritual, right? You know him as G-O-D, whatever religion you're in, it doesn't matter. They're all rituals. They're just rituals. There's nothing really to it. It's just all man-made rituals. And to find out that Yahweh was real, to find out that you could actually talk to him, he talks back to you, to read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and find all these scriptures about Israel, and that thousands and thousands of years ago that Yahweh prophesied that Israel would be a nation again. Everything we're seeing today, and here we are. And, you know, Habakkuk 1 in verse 5 says, "Look among the nations and behold and be amazed." He says, "For a work is working in your days, which you would not believe though it be told to you." And that's our work. That's the work we're doing now. That is the work of bringing the good news, the original good news that the apostles had, you know, from Jerusalem to the nations. And that's where the good news started. And that's where the good news is coming back from after 2,000 years. So to have that, to be part of that, for us to be, you know, they always talk about the 1%, right? In the global world, there's 1% of these rich people and 99% basically of just us paupers that are pawns of those people. But in this case, when it comes to Yahweh, we're the 1%. We are the 1% of people out there in the world with His Spirit that have vision, that have guidance, that are waiting in 100% full assurance for His kingdom to come, to be first fruits and spirit beings in His kingdom and rule with Him. So, I mean, we should be the most excited people in the world to read the Bible. And I can understand if you don't understand it. Like I said, for the people in the world that don't have Yahweh's Spirit, and they can read the prophets, and it's like they're reading Chinese. They can't understand it. Their minds aren't open to it. They don't know. But for us, it's different. So Yahweh willing, I hope tonight, you know, like I said, it won't be a very, very long study, but that I could just share with you some things that could help you to have your study more structured and to be able to be more excited about it. So there's many different ways to do Bible study in your life. It's not just a matter of getting up and just, you know, reading a couple of chapters in the Bible and saying, "Oh, that's it. I did my duty for today." You have to have a goal with your study. You got to have a goal. You got to have purpose. Like anything else in life, right? Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. So you should never wake up in the morning and not know what your study is going to be. Just like, "Oh, what do I do today?" And just kind of aimlessly open up to some chapter in Psalms or whatever, read for 5 or 10 minutes, then put it down and go to the rest of it. You have to have a goal. You have to have a purpose. So I'm going to go over with you now several different ways that you could do Bible study. First way is just reading, though. Reading is a great way to do Bible study, to understand about the Bible. You could read on a variety of topics, like the history of Israel or the history of the kings of Israel, right? Or you could read the good newses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John there. I mean, you could read them. Like I said, I've read them 100 times, probably more. And every time I read it, it's like reading it for the first time. There's something new I get out of it, right? So you could read the Torah. I periodically will read the Torah. I just got finished now with Deuteronomy, and I'm going into Joshua. I started with Joshua this morning, but just read the Torah over again. And it's amazing how fast, it took me probably no more than 2 weeks just to read through the Torah. And that's with doing other study beside that. That was just part of one study of going through the Torah again. But like I said, you've got to have a goal. You've got to have purpose in your study. The epistles of Paul. You could say, "I'm going to go over the epistles of Paul." You could periodically read Psalms and Proverbs, trying to memorize them, right? Ones that are important, mark it with a highlighter and try to memorize them. Even like what I did with Proverbs when I was younger. I took the whole book of Proverbs with cards, flashcards. And on one side, Proverbs 1:1. On the other side, it, and trying to memorize all of them. And it's an awesome book because, like I said, as you're memorizing something, if you hear something, it's like a song. If you hear a song over and over and over, you're going throughout the day, and then all of a sudden you're thinking of that song, you know? So it's the same with the Bible. If you're reading a scripture over and over and over, then you're thinking of those scriptures. You could do person studies. You know, maybe Abraham or Queen Esther or King David. And you could look all the studies, all the scriptures up about that person and read all about them and then analyze it. What are you trying to find out about them? What they did right, what they did wrong. You know, there's a study I'm starting to put together now on examples in the Bible from bad people, right? I mean, because there's a reason why there's things in the Bible that you wonder, wow, why would Yahweh even put that in there? But there's all kinds of examples. And a lot of times we look at the good examples of certain people in Scripture, right? But there's bad examples that we could look at too. So I'm putting that together on examples we could learn from people that didn't do things maybe exactly like they should have. So you can even make a schedule to read the whole Bible in a year. They have them online, how many verses you have to do a day. But the point of it is, every day you wake up, you should be working on something. You shouldn't just aimlessly, read the New Testament. And then you just aimlessly go. No, you should be excited to be, wow, today, for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be going over the minor prophets. And now you want to put them together. You know, which ones are from the Assyrian captivity? Which ones are from the Babylonian captivity? Which ones are end time? Which are historical? What are the lessons we have to learn from it? So, like I said, there's 100 different ways that you could put your readings into the Bible that you can go. Number two. For Bible study, you can go over the 25 lessons like we're doing. You know, for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be having this week and probably next week, a different Bible study, and then we'll go back to the lessons. But we've been doing it almost for a year now, and we're up to lesson 18, so we don't have that much more. Within the next few months, we'll finish the 25 lessons, and then we'll see. Maybe we'll start a book of the Bible. I'll pray about it and see if we'll go into a prophecy book or whatever we'll do. But that's a study we've been doing, right? We've been doing it for a year now, going over the 25 lessons. So you can also do this as part of your study, Bible study throughout the year. Get lesson one and get your Bible open and go over the scriptures with it. You could do a topic study, right? Like such as the fruits of the Spirit, or the topic of grace. You know, you could do a study on, like I said, a person in Scripture, such as David or Abraham. And, actually, in the back of our Bible, next to, or right before the maps, we actually have a topical index. Topical concordance there, right? Bearing fruit, blasphemy, birthright, changing of the priesthood, deacons, elders, covetous spirit, congregational government, everlasting judgment, faith in Yeshua. So there's, I believe I counted 52, let me see here, different topics that we have in there. 56 topics that you can go over. So that could be part of your Bible study. And that way, really, for learning doctrine too, of going over all those different things. You could use a concordance, and I know that I am only on audio today, so you can't see it, but I do have one in front of me. It's the Strongest Strongs, it's called. The Strongest Strong Exhaustive Concordance. So for maybe people hearing this for the first time, they're saying, what on earth is that? What do you mean concordance? Well, it's a concordance and a lexicon. So a concordance is like a dictionary. Or the lexicon is like the dictionary. Actually, in the concordance is all the words in the Bible in alphabetical order. So, I'll give an example here. Let's take something like the word rock. The word rock. So, like I said, I'm in alphabetical order. So, they even have all the numbers here on the side in red. So, we're going to go to R to find the word rock. Right, because it's interesting. The Bible talks different things about rocks and Yeshua being our rock, the rock of our salvation. So, what does it mean? Well, what happens is, as you go here, right, it'll show you the first time rock is used is Exodus 17 and verse 6. It's used twice in that verse. Then Exodus 33:21, Exodus 33:22. So it goes through the whole Bible that every time rock is used. And on the right, you see numbers, right? So we see number here, 6697 is a big number. And then sometimes we see number 5553. And there's even one over here, 2496. We see another number. So this is interesting because remember, in English, we're getting something that is translated in English. But in the original language, the words can be totally different. It's the same way, like in, say in English, I'm explaining something. I'm like right now, you could hear me, but you can't see me. So let's say I'm explaining my living room, and I'm trying to explain what my living room is like. And I could say, well, there's a chair that's there, right? But okay, there's all different kinds of chairs. And there's a couch. Well, okay, couch. Now, I could say sofa. I could say couch. I could say pull-out couch. You know, there's all different words that could be used that could help you understand more what it sounds like. You know, more a kitchen chair compared to a lazy boy chair, you know, that pops out. So that's my point. It's the same way in Hebrew, even more. So when we see the word rock, right? I mean, in English, everyone knows what a rock is, you know, oh, a rock, okay. But it's different because, now let me just show you this, because we're, the first word, 6697, right? In Hebrew, it's sore. And you would spell in English like T-Z, T-Z-O-R, sore. And in the Hebrew, it means rock or stone mass, like Exodus 17 and verse 6. Let me go there. Exodus 17 and verse 6. Let's read it. He says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. So this is Mount Horeb is next to Mount Sinai. You know, there are two mountains there where the Ten Commandments are given, right? And he's going to stand on the rock in Horeb. Remember that rock? It was a 75-foot rock that Moses struck and split down the middle, and the water came out of a massive rock. And they found it today. They found that rock in Saudi Arabia. And, you know, Yahweh willing, we're going to get there. COVID has held us back, but we're hoping this year to get to that rock. And it says, so he says, behold, I stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so before the eyes of the elders of Israel, right? So, but now also, if we go to Psalm 18 and verse 46, the same word is used, right? Yahweh lives, and blessed be my rock, my sore, T-Z-O-R, 6697 again. And let the Elohim of Yeshua be exalted. So he's saying now, blessed be my rock. So here, the meaning of this is a title of Elohim with focused on stability, right? So let him, Yahweh is my rock. He's the focus of my stability. Now yet, like I said, if we go to another scripture, let's go to Song of Solomon 2:14. Song of Solomon 2:14. It says, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secrecy of the steep place, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is beautiful. So now we know we did a whole study, remember, on Song of Solomon. If anyone's new and they haven't heard it, go online. It's an awesome study. And it's very poetic book about the bride of Messiah, right? And what is he saying? He's saying, oh my God, in the clefts of the rock, in the secrecy of this steep place. Now the key is, this word is not sore. Because if it was sore, it would just mean that Yahweh is the focus of his stability. But yet here, the word is not sore, the word is Selah. So literally it's Yahweh, oh my dove, in the clefts of Selah. In the secrecy of the steep place, and it's a very steep place, we've been there. Let me see your form, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is beautiful. So now we see something totally different, right? By looking up the words and using a concordance and a lexicon, we can see that this isn't just meaning Yahweh is stability, but this is a physical place. Selah is a gigantic rock in Jordan. And it's a place that Yahweh says he's going to protect his people in the end time, right? So we would never know that if we didn't look up these words to find out. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of Selah, in the secrecy of the deep place. So now let's go to Psalm 18 and verse 2. Psalm 18 and verse 2. He says, Yahweh is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. He is my El, my rock. So here again, it's Selah. Yahweh is my Selah. I seek refuge in him. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. So since he's talking about seeking refuge, he uses Selah, he doesn't use Sor, right? Because Selah is a refuge. It's a refuge that Yahweh uses to hide his people. So that's why I say, you know, like a concordance and a lexicon, they're awesome. I mean, they're awesome. There's so many different studies that you could use using these. And they're great because many times the English translation don't tell the whole story. And especially when you're dealing with Hebrew names, you know, every Hebrew name has meaning, right? Like we see, which is very misunderstood. If we go in the book of Genesis, let's go to Genesis. When you're looking at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, right? When Yahweh is creating mankind, he uses the word Adam, right? And Adam literally means mankind. But when he uses the he before, the ha Adam, that in Hebrew means like the perfect article the. So when it's like that in the Hebrew, it means a specific one. So when you see in the Hebrew, if you're looking in the concordance or you're looking in, we'll get into a minute, the interlinear Bible, and you see Ha Adam, it's talking about the specific man, one specific man who was named Adam, Adam. But when it's just Adam, it's talking about all of mankind. So, and what does it mean? You look it up in the concordance, it's number 120, and it literally means from the earth. Ruddy meaning what? Meaning redness to it. Redness from the blood. Because that's what happens. When Yahweh breathes the breath of life, the man became a living soul, like we were going over last time with the lesson on the immortal soul. Or actually that there's not an immortal soul. But that's what we see. So Adam, when we see Adam, we see that ruddy from the blood of the skin. And that's the name of the first human being. But it's also the name of mankind. So that's how you can tell the difference if you see the perfect article there. Genesis 4 and 1 and 2. Genesis 4 and 1 and 2 says, and the man knew his wife, Hava, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man, Yahweh. What does that mean? I've gotten a man, Yahweh, when she has a baby there. Well, because we know in Genesis 3, with the fall of man, and Yahweh said, in the day that you eat that fruit, you will die. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they were thinking they were going to die, and they did. Their DNA changed from that day. They started, their cells started dying from that day. The atmosphere changed from that day. Everything changed when they started to sin. They literally started to die from that time, right? And they did die in the first millennium. A day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. Adam died in 930 years. He died in the first day, the first millennium, so to speak. But it was prophesied in verse 15 of Genesis 3 that there would be a seed that would be born from Adam and Eve, and he would be the Redeemer. He would be the Messiah, right? So now when Cain is born here, you know, when the man knew his wife Eve and she conceives and bores a son, why do they call him Cain? Because you look up the word Cain, and what does it mean? It means to redeem, to purchase. To redeem or to purchase. So they're thinking that he is the Messiah. He's the Redeemer, right? And then look in the next verse. Verse 2. And she continues to bear, their twins, his brother, Havel. And Abel became a shepherd of flocks, and Cain became a tiller of the field. Now, normally when we see the story, right, Cain's the bad guy. He kills his brother. But when we're looking here, just when they're born, and she continues to bear his brother, Havel. What does Havel mean? Havel means vanity, nothingness. Because they only prophesied one. She says there'll be a seed. One will be born, and he's going to be the Redeemer. So when Cain comes, they call him Cain, the redeemed one. All of a sudden, another one pops out, and they don't know where did he come from. We're only supposed to get one, so they call him Havel, call him nothingness. So that's why I say, by looking up in the Hebrew, the words, it's amazing, because, in a matter of fact, in Jewish mindset, with a lot of the Jewish rabbis, some of them actually think these stories are made up, because all the names fit the characters so perfectly that they think it's got to be made up. Or just at least the names are made up. These aren't the real names, you know, the names have been changed to protect the innocent, you know. But we know that's not true, because we know in legal genealogies, like with Abraham and whatnot, they have to be their real names or it wouldn't be a legal genealogy. So it's just Yahweh knowing the end from the beginning. He inspired their names to be exactly what they were, which is really, really interesting. Let's go to scripture now. And I'll show you another good example here in the story. 1 Samuel 25. And this is when David, King David, is running from Saul. And let's look what happens. 1 Samuel 25. It says, "And Samuel died, and all Israel was gathered and mourned for him. And they buried him in his house in Ramah. And David rose up and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And a certain man was in Maon," and we've been there before. It's just south of Jerusalem there. At the feast, we've taken groups there. "And his work was in Carmel." You know, not Mount Carmel in the north, but in the south there, Maon. "And the man was very great, and there were 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats in. And he was shearing his flock in Carmel. And the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was good of understanding and beautiful of form, and the man was cruel and evil in his dealings. And he was a Calebite. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. And David sent 10 men, young men, and David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel, and you shall come to Nabal, and ask him of his welfare in my name. And say this, long life and peace to you, and peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. And now I have heard that you have shearers, and your shepherds have been with us. We have not shamed them, nor was anything missing to them all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. And may the young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come at a good day. Please give that which is in your hand to your servants and to your son, to David.' And the young men of David came and spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and rested. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? The servants have multiplied today who are broken away from his master. And shall I take my bread and my water and my meat, which I have killed from my shearers, and give to men who I have not known from where they are?' And yet this is actually in the land of Judah. He knew exactly who David was. And the young men of David turned on their way and returned and came and told him according to all these words." So here was David and his men never asked for anything up front. They protected these men while they did all these things. And he wasn't even asking for anything specific. He was just asking for a gift of some food or whatever because of their travel. And this guy, this worthless guy, says what he says. "And David says to his men, 'Each man gird on his sword.' And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, and 200 stayed at the bags," right? And then they go tell Abigail what's going on. And then look at verse 25. It says, "Please do not let my master set his heart toward this man of worthlessness on Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and foolishness is with him. And I, your handmaid, did not see the young men of my master whom you sent." So you see the story, you see the kind of guy Nabal is. And what does Nabal mean? It means foolish, prideful, to be insolent toward Elohim, in the verb sense, to treat with contempt. So his name is exactly what his character was, you know. So you see that in life today sometimes. You know, you see somebody and their name fits exactly the way they are. But in the Bible, you see the same thing. In the Bible, we see this. And that's why it's important to look these things up, because that's the only way you're going to understand. And it helps you to understand the story better when you understand the person and the meaning of it. The other thing is the fact that most people think the New Testament was written in Greek when it was really written in Aramaic. It's even more important to look up, because the Aramaic is like, it's like a whole pot of gold there that hardly anybody has, because they haven't really, just in the last 10 years, 15 years, that they've really, really started looking into the Aramaic. So there's a lot of things there from the Aramaic that we haven't seen before. So let's look at a couple of things I'll show you. Let's go to the New Testament. And some of these things, it could be like mysteries of certain writings that make so much more sense once we understand from the Aramaic. So we'll go to the book of Galatians, right? I'm going to start here. Galatians book 1, chapter 1. "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Yeshua Messiah and Elohim the Father, the one raising him from the dead. And all the brothers with me to the assemblies of Galatia. The assemblies of Galatia, right? And then if you look at chapter 3, in verse 1, O you lacking exile Galatians, who bewitch you not to obey the truth? The interesting part is here, you know, who are these Galatians, these exile Galatians? Well, the interesting part is that in Aramaic, the word for Galatians or the word for exile is galut. So if you read our study note there in chapter 1, it says the Aramaic word for exiles is galut, and this letter could be written to the dispersed tribes of Israel, right? So now I'm sure there's some Gentiles that are there with them because of the area they're living in. But there's a very good chance that these galuts were actually exiles, that these were people who were actually Israelite exiles. So you wouldn't get that unless you looked up the word from it, you know. If you go to Hebrews, the third chapter, I guess in English sometimes we use that in another way. Ah, you big galut, you know, what are you doing here? But again, words mean different things in different languages. And that's why, like I said, word studies are really important. But let's go back to the book of Hebrews, because this one's a really interesting one. Hebrews, chapter 3. He says, for this reason, and we know the book of Hebrews, right? It's written by the Apostle Paul. Amazing book, because it's written to the Hebrews, right? It's all about the changing of the priesthood. And I think, not that I would want any book taken out of the New Testament, but there's a couple of books that if they were missing would really leave a gaping hole. Now, praise Yahweh, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? We have the four good news messages. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic, meaning they correspond with each other. You know, John is somewhat different because it was written later. And although I wouldn't want to miss any, if one was missing, most of the stories are in one of the other two. But when we're looking at books in the New Testament, the two books I really would hate to have missing would be the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews. Because Romans is almost like a mini Bible in itself and talks all about the tribes in Romans 9, 10, 11. And the book of Hebrews, the changing of the priesthood, Melchizedek, all these things that we'd never know about if it wasn't for this. So look at chapter 3 here. He says, for this reason, holy brothers, called by a call from heaven, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Yeshua Messiah. Now this is nice the way it is, right, in English. He's telling us about our calling from heaven and consider calling Yeshua an apostle and a high priest, right? But what's interesting is when we look in the Aramaic, let's read our notes here, right? The Aramaic word for called by a call is kwaria. That's the word in Aramaic. But it comes from Vayikra, which is the book of Leviticus. Vayikra. So it's a play on words that the Apostle Paul does a lot. He does a lot in Galatians. He does a lot in Hebrews. He does these play on words. And he's actually doing that play on words to show us the switching of the priesthood from Aaron, you know, the Levites, over to Melchizedek. The other thing that's interesting is where he says, consider the apostle and high priest. There in the Aramaic, he doesn't use the word Kohen for priest. You know, he uses the word Kumria. So, and why does he do that? Because he's showing that he's not a Kohen. A Kohen is a Levitical priest, but the Kumria is a priest from the Melchizedek. So, like I said, by looking these words up, there's so many things. I mean, there's just so many things that you could find out and understand better. So, it's just a wealth of study information. You know, having with you a concordance, a lexicon. And I'm also going to add in here a commentary. You know, you should have more than one commentary. I have one here tonight. I know you can't see it, but take my word. It's in my hand. And it's the Zondervan NIV Bible Commentary. Now, normally, the NIV Bible, we like to say the nearly inspired version, because the NIV is not the greatest version. But to be honest with you, the commentary actually is pretty good, because the commentary is not so much on the translation, but it's on what's behind it. And I'll just give you a little one example here. We'll go to the book of Isaiah, right? So in the book of Isaiah, right, you have an introduction, and it's going to tell you the year the book was made, the sources of the information, where they came from, the life of Isaiah, where did he come from, what did he do, the reigns of Kings Uzziah and Jotham, that were the kings when he was there, the international scene, what was happening internationally while he's giving this prophecy, the Syro-Ephraimite War, the fall of Samaria, Hezekiah and Sennacherib, Babylon, authority, unity, and date. So historical criticism of it, and what's the proper date. And then theology and eschatology and all those things I don't need it so much for, because they might not be so much on there. But like I said, as you're getting into everything on here, the background that they give and the historical background, I think overall is pretty good, okay? Especially considering it's the nearly inspired version. But the New Testament, not as good, the NIV commentary, but Volume 1, the Old Testament, I like. I've used for many, many. I've probably used that for the last at least 25 years. I've been using it. I have other commentaries. You know, it's good to have an Aramaic commentary. So commentaries, just, again, only for background purposes. You don't need them. You got to be careful, because some of the commentaries will give you their theological viewpoint. That's what we don't want. But as far as understanding the background and all the different things, that's one of the reasons why I put together the study Bible, so that you could have all these things also, that you could understand the background of a lot of these things. So again, it's really good to have, and you just have to figure out what's best for you. The other thing I have in front of me is an interlinear Bible. Before our Bible came out in 2009, basically the interlinear Bible was the only Bible I really read from. Now I look at it, 11, 12 years later, my eyes are getting worse and I can barely see it, but I still like it. I like it a lot. And I do have a large print interlinear Bible. But what I like about it, what is interlinear? What do I mean by interlinear Bible? An interlinear Bible is a word-for-word translation. And again, you can't see me. Take my word that I have it in front of me. But on the left, they'll have chapter 1. And I'm in Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And the earth being without form and empty and darkness on the face of the deep. Now, that's where they have it in English translation. Like I said, it's kind of small. So if your eyes aren't good, look out. But then in the middle, they actually have it where they have the Hebrew there, the original Hebrew, which means you got to go from right to left. But they have the English translation right underneath it. You know, in the beginning created Elohim, Aleph Tav, the heavens and the earth. And above every Hebrew word is the Strong's Concordance number, 7225-1254. So sometimes what I like to do is, just to kind of practice Hebrew some, I could try to read in Hebrew, Bereshit, Bara, Elohim, At, Aleph Tav. It's not translatable, the Aleph Tav, but it's there. In Hebrew, it means it's showing toward the subject of the sentence. But it's there, and it helps us to see where it's there, because sometimes it's there when it shouldn't be there grammatically. Hashamayim ve'at Ha'aretz, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Ve'ha'aretz, and then it was without form, and that's the words. Remember, tohu, ve'bohu, and empty, without form and empty, and darkness on the face of the deep. So with an interlinear Bible, it could help you, even if you don't know Hebrew, all the words are right there underneath. So if you even want to learn a little bit of Hebrew, you could learn it. But what's great is that it's word for word. So if you see a word, because sometimes the word that's underneath the Hebrew isn't the same word that's in their translation. Sometimes that's different. So I like to read it there and I'll go, that word is interesting. And since the word, the number is right above it, and I have my concordance right there, I could look up the word real quick. And I guess, wow, that's interesting that they used that word there. I never realized that they used that word there. So, again, Interlinear Bible is great to have. They're really good. The only thing is the New Testament is in Greek. It's not in Aramaic. But, hey, also the Greek, there's things to learn from that. You know, so, and there are interlinear Aramaics, which I do have. That's why I say, you know, even with our translation, although I think our translation, as far as I've seen, is the best I've seen up to date, because we've corrected thousands of mistakes that are in other Bibles that have been there, some of them, like King James, for hundreds of years. But by far, I like to study from all different kinds of Bibles. I have different types of Bibles. I actually have a Samaritan Tanakh. I love that. Because, you know, and I didn't even find out about that till after I did our translation. But you can't believe how many things that Yahweh inspired by the Holy Spirit for me to translate in our Bible that are the same in the Samaritan Tanakh. One of them is, and I've heard, you know, I've gotten from people when they talk about Moses throwing down his staff and it turning into, most Bibles say, snake. And yet, in the original, the word is not snake. The word is crocodile, you know. And actually, in the Samaritan Bible, they have crocodile. And the Samaritan is the oldest. They're the oldest Bible. Matter of fact, they have a copy of the Bible. And the friend there, Hosni, the priest there, is a good friend of mine, Hosni, who he claims that that Bible goes all the way back to Moses, that they have an original copy. You know, I mean, unless you did forensic analysis on it, you know, it's locked away and whatnot, but they claim that. But one thing is for certain, they are the only people that never went into captivity, you know. So they are Israelites. They're not pagans. They're not, I don't even know why they call themselves Samaritans. I guess because Samaritans joined with them. But they're basically Levite priests. He's done DNA and he is a Levite. And also from Ephraim, from the tribe of Ephraim. So it's really interesting. We've been there many, many, many times with the Samaritans. But again, this is why looking into different things, it helps to broaden our study. And being in Israel for many, many, many years has just been a wealth of information, whether it be in archaeology, from Hebrew University, from Hebrew teachers that we've had at the Bible school, but so many different things that we've been able to learn from there. But all these things help with our Bible study. So like I said, the Interlinear Bible is a great source, right? I always like to say, you know, as I'm reading, all of a sudden, you know, words will start to glow, almost like the Uman and the Thuman, you know, and it's like I see these words glow, and then it's like I'm locking my door and I'm looking this up, and there's amazing things that Yahweh has shown me, and it's just a great privilege in my life up to this point. You can also do prophecy studies on the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Yahweh, the book of Revelation, now the mark of the beast, these things that are coming, global government, all kinds of things. You can do end time studies on sanctification, on overcoming, enduring to the end. There's all different kinds of things that literally we need to do and we need to change to get into the kingdom of Yahweh. So these things are very important and pertinent to our life right now. You can sometimes listen to a sermon as part of your study and then study along with the sermon. But I always like to say you need to be in your Bible some way or another, reading your Bible. So, on Sabbath for that, but I wouldn't use a sermon as your Bible study every day. You could listen to a sermon every day of the week, but you want to be doing Bible study beside that. Make it interesting. Have a plan. Have a goal on what you want to do. So the main reason people don't study, I believe, is that they don't have the proper purpose or goal to study. They simply don't know how to do it, and then they simply don't do it. So let's go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, rather. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says, "Preach the word, stand by it in season and out of season, convict, warn, encourage with all patience and teaching." Right? Preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, stand by it, in season, out of season, convict, warn, encourage with all patience and teaching. So study topics and seasons, right? Such as the holy days. You know, every time when Passover is coming, when Shavuot is coming, when Sukkot is coming, you'll notice I'm always giving messages and Bible studies around the holy days because that's what you have to do. You have to preach in season. The Shemitah, you know, when the Shemitah's here, given sometimes half the year, just sermons dealing with the Shemitah. So many things that Yahweh showed us the last time. Now, we're under 2 years. It's getting close. And look what's happening in the world. Wow, what a Shemitah this is going to be, huh? Wow. Can hardly wait. Who would have, after the last one, it was so amazing. I would have never thought we'd be where we are now, you know, with COVID and all this other stuff. New moons, right? Same thing. I've been wanting to put together a reading schedule throughout the year for the new moon. It's something on my to-do list. And Yahweh willing, I'll get that done this year. Sabbaths, you know, certain things to study or read for the Sabbath. And then verse 3 and verse 4. Why is it so important to do this now? It says, for a time will be when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts, they will add to themselves extra teachers according to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to fables. Wow, fake news. You know, fake Bible news. That's what we're at. And unfortunately, that's the world we're living in today. You know, we're living in these days because people don't study. And you need to cross-chain reference your Bible. You need to cross-chain reference your Bible. What am I talking about? Many people will tell me, you know, whether, like I said, on doctrine, you got to know your doctrine. You got to be able to share with people why you need to be baptized, about repentance, about the family of Yahweh, about the Sabbath day, about the holy days, about there's no eternal hellfire forever, you know, the reward of the saved, all these different things, right? And people say, my memory's just, it's not that good and I can't remember. Okay, that might be true. So what you have to do is you have to chain reference your Bible. What do I mean by chain reference? Well, let's take one topic and we'll talk about it because it's an important one. The topic that Yeshua and Yahweh are two totally separate beings, right? They're two totally separate beings. And when you tell people that and you say, well, look, Yeshua's on the earth and he's praying to the Father in heaven. And when he's dying, he's saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He's crying. And then they'll say, well, that's the earthly Yeshua. And this is the, and they have all these things. So I say, okay, let's get down to it right now. In real time, we're in real time, right? We're doing the Bible study in real time. First Friday in December 2020. You're all with us in our living room here. We're cozying up, you know, doing the Bible study. So right now, is there a throne in heaven where the Father is sitting and to his right a second throne where the Son is sitting? Two thrones, two individuals, two different people. Yes, of course. So this is important, and this is what do I mean by when I say cross-reference? We'll start in Hebrews 8:1. Hebrews 8. In verse 1, says, now the sum of the whole thing is this. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Comes from Psalm 110, right? Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. We have a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. So now, from Hebrews 8:1, all you have to do is put in a little marker or pen or pencil, whatever you want to do, but mark Acts 2 and verse 33. Because what happens when we go to Acts 2:33? It says, then being exalted to the right of Yahweh and receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, he poured out this which you now and see. Being exalted to the right of Yahweh. He's sitting to the right of the Father. Now, put in next to there, Acts 7, verse 55 and 56. But being full of the Holy Spirit, looking intently into heaven, he, talking about Stephen, saw the glory of Yahweh and Yeshua standing at the right of Yahweh. And he said, behold, I see the heavens being opened and the Son of Man standing at the right of Yahweh. He's there standing at the right of Yahweh. Now, put next to there, next to that scripture, Romans 8:34. Who is he condemning? Is it Messiah who has died, but rather also is raised, who also is at the right hand of Yahweh and makes intercession on our behalf, right? So you see, all you have to do is chain reference, and one more will chain. Now, next to Romans 8:34, put in 1 Peter 3:22. Who going into heaven is at the right hand of Yahweh, cherubs and authorities and powers being made subject to him. So there's actually 14 references altogether. And all you have to do is memorize one. So if you just remember one of those 14, and you get to that one, there'll be a reference to another one, which will be a reference to another one. And even in the back of your Bible, we have those studies. I told you there's 56 of the topical concordance. You could mark things there. You could mark things in the back of your Bible that way so that you remember these things. But it's important to do that. And that way, as long as you have your Bible in your hand, even if you don't remember all the scriptures, your Bible will be set there. Some people color code it. They color code certain things. Things pertaining to law, a Torah, they color code a certain things. Things pertaining to the gifts of the Spirit, they color code a certain thing. I don't like to see my Bible all filled with all different colors. I mean, it's a little bit confusing to me, but if it works for somebody, that's fine. I do like to make notes in a way. I do like to put scriptures in a way and sometimes highlight certain things that I could see there. But whatever works for each person, you got to do. Acts 17 and verse 10, because this is the way we have to be like. But the brothers at once sent both Paul and Silas to Berea during the night, who having arrived went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all readiness, daily examining the scriptures if these things are so. Right? So we want to be like the Bereans. We want to be like the Bereans. We want to be examining these things. We want to be looking in our Bibles. We want to be proving it, like it says, proof all things. Hold on to that which is good. Knowledge is power, and it keeps you from being deceived. You know, today, like I said, people get into all kinds of phony conspiracy theories. It's sad, but, you know, people do it because they're not knowledgeable, because they're not seeking the truth. And you got to make sure you don't want to be deceived. We want to be like the Bereans. We want to love the truth. And we don't want to believe anything that's a lie, because whatever is of a lie is of the devil, right? John 8 in verse 31 and 32 says, "Then Yeshua said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" The truth will set you free, right? So we have to love the truth. And then we're going to love to study scripture, because that's the only pure truth. And that should be, it should, every day we wake up, because it's Yahweh's living, right? His word is there. And we should want to just wake up and read that word and have it talk to us, because there's messages in there in our life. There's messages, all kinds of things that we're seeking. Every answer is there in scripture. So last scripture that we have here for tonight, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of Yahweh is living," right? It's not just words on a page, but it's living. It's powerfully working and sharper than every two-edged sword, in piercing as far as the division of both soul and spirit, in both joints and marrow and bones, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we should be so excited. And like I said, you know, there's people through history, our forefathers and, you know, matriarchs and patriarchs that literally died for this word, that would have given their right arm. Like I said, even today, brethren that are in countries where the Bible is not legal, that they risk their life to take one psalm or one proverb and hide it in their shoe to take in there. And yet for most of us, you know, we can freely have a Bible. We can freely read it. We have no restriction. You know, we're not in a place like a prison where we're in without a Bible, where we're not allowed to have it. Because even most prisoners are allowed to at least have a Bible in prison. So we should be cherishing this word, because who knows, in the times we're living in, the time may come very soon where we can't openly read the Bible every day. And we might not have. I remember Richard Wurmbrand saying, you know, it got to the point after so many years in confinement and all that, that he couldn't even remember a scripture. You know, he'd say like the Our Father. He remembered it said Our Father, but he couldn't remember anything after that. You know, so the Holy Spirit does remember, though, the Ruach HaKodesh. So we want to make sure we're putting that into our memory bank so that it can at least pull up the things that we need to know. This is the word of life. The scripture is the word of life. And we have to let it speak to us daily. The Proverbs is the art of skillful living. There's one for almost every situation in our life. The same with Psalms when we look at it. And the Bible, like I said, is layered like archaeology. So as you grow in the Ruach, you will understand in a greater way. And that's why you always keep reading it. And I'm amazed because, like I said, I'm reading the Bible for just about 40 years. And I've read it about 100 times altogether. And like I said, every time I read it, it's like reading it for the first time. It's like I look at books, I'm like, well, I don't even remember that. Maybe I'm just getting senile. You know, maybe I'm getting older and I don't remember as much. But it's exciting to me because I'm reading it and I'm seeing it in a different way. And Yahweh's Spirit is talking to me. And that's the way it's got to be. Like I said, it's like archaeology. And as we grow in the Spirit, we're going to understand it in a greater way. And this is why, like I said, you could read the Bible 100 times and every time it's new to us, cutting to our heart, convicting us on where we need to change. Bible study and prayer needs to be the foundation of our daily lives. When you pray, you know, you're speaking to Yahweh. And when you study, He's speaking back to you. We need to hear His voice daily. We need to grow in the Ruach and become more like Him. And it's a lifelong process. You know, the Bible is the instruction manual for life, and it's the instruction manual on how to get eternal life. So I pray that this helps you a little bit more with maybe being a little more focused with your Bible study and getting a little more excitement with it. So until next week, have a blessed week, everybody. And we will see you next time. Shabbat Shalom.